I would appreciate your prayers this morning. Got quite a bit on my mind. I'd like the Lord to bless it. Talked to you last Sunday morning about sowing and reaping. And I have a sequel to that topic. Use the scripture from Isaiah that spoke of, does the plowman plow all day to sow? He said that every one of us, as we go along the journey of life, are sowing seeds, and we should be careful of the things that we sow, because the latter part of life is mostly reaping. We make decisions when we're young that set the course of our life, and the more of them that we make, the less we are able to make or change the ones we have made as life goes along. And one of those topics of kinds of things that people plant and mention is opinions. I want to talk about opinions this morning a little bit, by the Lord's help. Opinions are every person, in order to live a stable life, needs to think about who you are and what the world is around you and your place in relation to that world. Doing that has an awfully lot to do with our mental stability, and it determines the course we're going to follow in life. Sometimes, many times, I should say too many times, people's opinions are based just on the random things that happen around them in life, cause them to feel a certain way. And to me, that's like the lumberyard would send you out a truckload of bricks and just dump them on the ground, and there they are. And you run into one of them, and that's today's events, and do what you do with that brick, and then you run into the next one, and that's tomorrow's events. But those bricks were intended to build a wall. And the wall shows planning, shows structure, it shows intelligence. I think of it this way. God has a plan that's superior to every one of us. God called Samson, and one of Samson's primary functions in life was to fight the Philistines. But he prepared Samson for that task by first sending a lion into his course. Samson didn't have any idea what was going on, but the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and he attacked the lion and killed it. And then later on, he fought the Philistines and won great victories against them in many ways. Years after he was gone, God used David to vanquish the Philistines. And he prepared David in the very same way. David was attacked by a lion and a bear, and he fought both of those and won the victories, and that set him up, just as a similar experience had Samson, to deal with the Philistines. That's how he came to conquer Goliath. That's how he came to establish the kingdom of Israel. It's critical that it should be established. I suppose when either Samson or David were facing their respective lions, neither one of them thought about that God was really using this to train them to deal with the Philistines. So our opinions govern what we do with our lives, but if our opinions are formed only by our own experiences, they go like this. Random, all kinds of directions, unpredictable. And then we see some people sometimes draw a big box around all of that and say, wrap a cloak of religion over it and say, God led me through all of this. I don't know why the Lord led me in many of the things that He did, but that's been the story of my life. When in fact, All that they really did was just follow their own opinions through life, and maybe the Lord had mercy on them. But God's plan for David and Samuel, or Saul, was not random like that. He started at a point and he moved along a steady, traceable line to another point. And everything that deviated from that line was because of Samson's failure. None of it was because of God's inability. The same with David. God had a purpose in David, and God moved David steadily, step by step, along that purpose. And any deviation there was from it, and there were some, was caused by David's failure. God has a plan in every one of our lives. Our opinions have a great deal to do with the way that we're going to live that plan to fulfillment. So, let me give you a definition of opinion. Opinion means a view, a judgment, or an appraisal formed in the mind about a particular matter. An opinion is a belief stronger than impression and less strong than positive knowledge. I see a person and form an immediate impression of him. He's tall. He has blonde hair. He's active. Thank you. That's an opinion. That's an impression, I'm sorry. But as I spend time with such a person, come to realize that I form the opinion that perhaps he's generous, perhaps he's charming. It's stronger than an impression, but it's less than a fact. One could say it this way. God has no opinions. Everything God does is a fact. There's not anything that is just an impression or a perception. We have opinions, and we do well to have our opinions based on our best possible understanding of what God is and what He wants them to be. Otherwise, the only way we can form an opinion is in a random experience of what we have in life. And I'd like to give you a couple of examples of where human opinions can lead us. Carthage and Rome. 150 years or so before Christ. Carthage and Rome were the two major military forces in the world. For over 100 years they fought each other off and on. But at the end, the folks in Carthage decided they'd had enough fighting with Rome. So they decided to make a treaty. It's a little more complicated than the way I'll tell it to you this morning, but that's the outline of it. So they sent ambassadors to Rome. They said, let's make peace. The city fathers, the leaders of the nation, they had the opinion that it's possible for us to arrive at common ground with these people and we won't fight with them anymore. Be good for them and good for us. Just size up the situation. Can't see the future, but the best we can tell, the way things are now, in our best opinion, we can make peace with these folks. So they set out to do that. And the Romans responded, all right, let's make peace. We got terms. What are your terms? First of all, we want you to guarantee us, because we're afraid of you. You're the only people in the country who could possibly overthrow us. We want you to empty your armories. See, cities at that time had armories, and that's where they kept all their swords and spears and the other instruments of war. And we'll trust you if you get rid of everything in your armories. So the Carthaginians said, that's good, we'll do that. But just do it. And then the Romans came to them. They actually sent ships to them, and they said, you know, you're pretty fearsome. You threatened us terribly. We weren't sure we could win. We'd like a little more reassurance. Give us a number of your children. We'll take them and raise them. They'll be the instrument of good faith between us. The opinion of the city fathers was, they're dealing in good faith. We can do this. This will cement the bond between us. They couldn't be facts. How could there be facts? They're looking into the future. But they talked it over among themselves and they made the best decision they could based on their opinions. Because what else did they have? They took all the experience they knew about the Romans and they made their opinions. They thought about what all has happened to us. And so they said, all right, so many hundreds of children you can take with you. And the historian has recorded that when the Roman ships were starting to sail away from Carthage, mothers followed them out into the water, crying for their babies as far as they could go. And as soon as the ships got back to Rome, the Romans started building the biggest army they'd ever had. The armories are empty. They're not expecting an attack. Well, of course, the Carthaginians found out the attack was coming before it got there. It was massive. And they didn't have anything to fight with, but they made weapons as fast as they could. They barricaded the streets. They fought the Romans block by block. But it was an overwhelming one-sided battle. The Romans completely destroyed Carthage, leveled it to the ground, plowed the city, plowed the land where the city was, and sowed salt in the furrows. So nobody'd ever be able to have a city there again. And they took everybody who survived and made them slaves over in Rome. That's where human opinions can lead you. So who won? The Carthaginians? The Romans? Nobody won. Because the Romans had some opinions too. They had the opinion that if we do this, we'll destroy that threat and we'll make our nation richer. But in fact, what they did was make their society top heavy with slaves. And it led to the eventual downfall of Rome. Human opinions are not a safe guide through life, folks. At any level, at the best we can do, our human opinions need a basis in something greater and stronger than we are. And just to cement my point, I'd like to give you another opinion that's common in our culture today. That story is over 2,000 years ago. But in the 1960s, there was an American psychiatrist named Dr. Leon Eisenberg. He died not long ago. He and several others of his stripe helped to produce a book. And I won't say much about the book, but it is the basis for psychiatric care in the United States and practically around the world today. If something is listed in the book as a disease and treatable with certain drugs, then a physician can prescribe those drugs legally. It's that important. These doctors got together and decided that hyperactive children have got a disease. Just before this man died, he made a confession that ADHD, he said in his words, is a prime example of a fictitious disease. There's no test for it. The clinical idea is that there are chemicals in the brain that get out of balance and they need drugs to correct it. But there's no test for that chemical imbalance. This was decided in the 1960s. Today, in the United States, one child in five who's a minor is on Ritalin. And all of it goes back to the decision that these doctors made. One of them, shortly before he died, said, "We invented this disease to make it easier for people to handle restless children." Isn't that something? And if you follow the other things that happened as a result of it, scientists have determined that Ritalin is closely linked chemically to cocaine, and that it is addictive, and that it has psychological consequences in later life that are more severe than cocaine addiction often is. But here's the real kicker in this story, because people have the opinion, and they'll argue with you, that ADHD is a real disease, my child's been diagnosed with it, and this drug has helped us with it, and they'll argue with it. That's their opinion. If they knew where all of this really came from, it might have a little different feeling about it. The real kicker in this is Follow the money trail. There's a close link between the drug companies and the people who write this book. So much so that these doctors in the employment of the drug companies go to universities and other places and they lecture on these things. And they receive money from the drug companies for doing it. 68% of them do that sort of thing. And so the result of it is lots of money in their pockets and our whole nation being affected. That's where human opinion will lead you to. You understand what I'm talking about this morning? Opinions. That's what we use. People do that because it's their opinion that this is the best thing for their child. As I said, God has no opinions. He knows what these things will do. And He laid down a plan for dealing all of these things, dealing with all these things in the beginning of His world. It was to have a father and a mother in the home. It was to have a caring community that is supportive of the family unit. As our world, as our nation moves farther and farther away from that pattern, they're going to have to do more and more of these kind of things because there are more and more distressed children in the world. They're bound to be. That's a consequence of not walking in God's plan. He has no opinions. He has only facts. He knows where these things will go. He understands when He sends out Samson what the result is going to be in David's time. And He wants you and me, folks, to get in tune with what His plan is, too, for our lives. According to, we're not wise enough to understand this. I say it's not safe for us to form our opinions only on the basis of the things that we see around us. Well, there are people who set out to fool us, and they've got advantages over us. They don't have the time nor the intelligence to research all the things that these doctors are doing. For instance, I don't know if this report is true. I don't know if it's true. It came to me through a news service, but that doesn't mean that it's not biased or one-sided. I don't know. I don't know. There's only one thing I do know for sure in it all. The one unchangeable thing in all of life. And that's the Word of God. And that's what I need to rely upon. So I want to talk to you about some opinions today. Concerning these things I mentioned to you so far are general. But I want to get personal with it, by the Lord's help. There's a scripture in Jeremiah, the second chapter, that says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Living water means running water in this case. The living water comes from under the throne of God. People don't want that water because it goes against the ways of the flesh. So they seek to make a cistern is a tank that you build at the bottom of a rain spout to catch the runoff water. There's no living water in a cistern. It's in a container. Have you ever looked in a cistern? I've looked in some cisterns. They had it where we were in India. There's scum in it. Sometimes there are frogs in it. There is... no opportunity really to cleanse it. You can make it a completely contained cistern, but even then, it'll breed bacteria. But as if it were not enough, and it is, first of all, it is a sin to reject the Lord. It's a sin to forsake the fountain of waters. And it's a further sin to use human intelligence to try to devise our own way to form our opinions about who we are as we're going through life. We build cisterns. People build cisterns. These are our ideas. This is our tank. And this will hold us to go in a straight line. But it's broken. We can't build one that's not got a flaw in it that'll break. It's impossible. Humans don't have the capability. We need a touch with something greater than we are. Or I could say that this way, my friends and saints. We need to put God's word ahead of any feeling, any attitude, any thinking that we have. His word alone is superior. It's superior. We need opinions. I have opinions. And I hope you do. I know you do. They need to be well founded. For instance, concerning military service. Suppose you were a Carthaginian. You would take the view, I'm protecting my city. I've got to kill these people. Well, your protection is not going to shield the city. Actually, the best thing you could have done, save from more lives, is just to surrender to start. They thought about it, but it was their opinion that they were better off to fight. What if you're a Roman? The Romans had one of the best systems of government the world has ever known. If you were a Roman. If you were a Roman, but they too became corrupt. They fought without mercy to any other foes besides the Romans themselves. But beyond that, their higher leaders became corrupt. Folks, Christians are not an earthly army. Our headquarters are and must be in heaven. There's no authorization in the scripture for us to war against our fellow human beings with literal arms. So we have, could I say, an opinion concerning those kind of things. The Lord doesn't want our hearts to be tarnished with hatred and bloodshed. He wants his people to be gentle and peaceful. So they have been through the centuries. So they must remain until he comes again. So he could say, in dealing with these things, there is an opinion to be had that's based on the Word of God. Or in thinking concerning the relationship between men and women, in terms of facing the world, there's a scripture in Genesis 3 and 16 that says, unto the woman he said, and this was way back in the dawn of time, God set forth the respective places that each of these of his creation were to fill in the coming world. I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree which I commanded. There's much more in this than I can say. But he said, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, and so forth. Do you see there's a difference in what he said to each of them? There's a reason for that. The Lord intended men to face the brunt of life. We live in a shameful world today, folks. We live in a world where couples come together and bring children into the world without ever being close enough to exchange a marriage covenant with one another. And we live in a world where men will walk away and desert them in a heartbeat for almost nothing. Shame on the devil for there being men in the world without the grace or the stamina to look in the face of their own son and say, son, whatever it takes, I'll stand here beside you and be a man in your home. I have an opinion about that sort of thing. Some feelings about it. It's more than an impression. It's an opinion that there's something wrong with that. It guides my life. I refuse, I decline to allow my wife to have to face the brunt of it. I try to shield her every way I can. I want her to allow me to try to shield her. My wife has freedom in our home. I don't dictate her life to her. But when it comes to facing the hardship of life, I want to be there in front of her. I got a scripture to back that up. It goes clear back to the dawn of time. And I would God our world had more of that opinion today. And it is important for us to raise our young people because to have these kind of opinions based on this body of belief, because our sisters, they're going to fulfill this that the Lord said, whether they try to fill a man's role or not. They're still going to bear children. They're still going to be in home. It's a hardship for a woman to have two or three little children clinging to her skirt and have to try to go out and face the hardship of life. So I have an opinion about that. Or, I have an opinion about modesty, dress. I'm going to talk about it a little bit this morning by the Lord's help. There's some Bible doctrines concerning that sort of thing. Our world has gone so far from it, of course. You see, and think about conscience. Conscience is the thing in us that tells us we should do the right. And it punishes us if we don't. But it doesn't tell us what the right is. We have to learn that somewhere else. It is from our belief system that our conscience is trained to teach us what we ought to do. Way back in the dawn of time, as it was mentioned earlier, the scripture said Adam and Eve were both in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed. There's nothing shameful about that condition. But on the occasion when the transgression took place, immediately something happened. Oh, the devil told them, God knows in the day that you eat of the tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And they were. But it wasn't like they thought it would be. Immediately their eyes were opened and they saw what evil really is in a manner they had never seen before. And it made them immediately realize the peril, the danger. Has brought terrible suffering on the whole human race because of the things that the danger that they opened their progeny to in the years that followed them. And the Lord, being displeased with the covering they'd made for themselves, and also possibly because he wanted them to have something more durable than fig leaves with which to face life, but he prepared a different garment for them. And many places in the scriptures where we find nakedness mentioned after that, shame is associated with the word. Noah's condition was shameful. What happened to him was shameful. The Lord commanded that those who rose up on the steps of his altars were to hide their nakedness. Over in the Revelation letter, the scripture said that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So I have some opinions concerning that. The reason there are opinions is because fashions change through the years. But they're based on things that are not opinions. If nakedness is shameful, then we use our best opinion about whether or not we're wearing today, what we're wearing today, violates the terms of what that is. And how is that set? To the Christian. Not like this. To the Christian. We're not thinking in terms of how can I most fit the world. I'm thinking of somewhere I want to go. There's somebody I'm going to meet at the end of life's journey. He made this body. He is watching what I'm doing with it every moment. He knows not only how I handle it, but why I'm doing with it what I do. Oh, I want to be careful, says the Christian, to handle this body in a way that will please the Lord, regardless what the fashion or time, the conscience, the culture, the opinion of the world about us may be. Many years ago, I had a discussion with a young woman concerning these kind of things, and she gave me her opinion. She said, I grew up in a home where modesty was not taught. She said, I spent my life on the beach. She said, I could wear the tiniest bikini I could find and never feel any shame or anything improper about it. I believe her. I believe it's possible. And I think that's what the world is doing. But it'll never be a guide for God's people because he has declared this nakedness shameful. Shameful. I can go before the Lord and say, you created my body. In order to use my eyes and my ears, my nose and my mouth, I must reveal them. I'm innocent to that amount of shame of nakedness. To use my hands, to a lesser extent my feet. Those parts of my body of which I cannot say that, I'm in peril if I start to randomly expose them. Because the Lord declared nakedness to be shameful. If I can't come before him and say to him, in the nature of the way you created me, it's necessary for me to use it this way, I'm in peril when I start to bear it to the world around me. Because he declared that to be shameful. And you know, the clothing was put on man and woman to hide that shame. And so what did they do? They use one shame to hide another. Don't they? Modesty is a word with two definitions. One of them is decency and the other is propriety. It's possible to violate either one of them. It's possible to be decent and not be proper. It's possible to be proper or I could say plain or simple or unadorned and not be decent. The Lord wants us to be both. I'll be plain. I know the scripture said for the older women to teach the younger. But I also remark that the scriptures that teach modesty were without exception written by men. And so I take that degree of liberty this morning because I think it's important. When a sister can't sit down in front of a man without having to tug on her skirt to try to get it down so that he won't see things that should never be revealed in public, it's too short. That's a simple fact. Bearing arms in the pulpit, that's too short. It's nakedness. What else would you call it? If you wear it too very far above your elbow, someday you're going to wear one where people look up your armpit and see a whole lot more than the Lord intended them to see. And that's the reality. It's an opinion. It's my opinion. That's a lot more than mine. It's a saintly opinion, I might say. We live in a world that has opinions that are very different from that. However, I will maintain this is safe. This is safe. It fits our culture. It fits our culture. Modesty ought to be something that's etched deeply in the heart of the saint with the attitude, err on the side of caution. Oh, I know. Millions of humans in the world. The human body is nothing new or unique. Almost anybody in today's world. But those who bear their bodies unwisely in the same measure destroy their human dignity. There's something undignified about random nakedness. Trying to appear in a business meeting wearing swimming trunks with sand between your toes. You don't get much respect. And rightly. Well, people look on us quite scornfully as well. But I expect that, don't you? I don't think much of where they're going either. And when I look at what the world has got around them and where their opinions have led them, I think the less I can have to do with this, the better off I am. I hate all the broken homes. I hate all the heartache and the sorrow that all of this has brought. People look perhaps at where we are with scornfulness. And I say, concerning that, I don't know anybody out there with whom I'd trade lives. Not a one. I'd rather be able to get down by my bed and thank the Lord at the end of the day with an innocent spirit than have anything I've ever seen anybody else have in the world. So many lives I've seen be just that torn and twisted, and it doesn't make it any better to put a garment of religion over it and say, the Lord led me in all of these kind of places. The leading of the Lord is a straight path. And I've mentioned also propriety. There's speech concerning that in the scriptures too. It means to be plain. Jude said, gave all diligence to write unto you concerning the common salvation. The Lord's way is a humble way and is a simple way. It'll never be understood by the world. Understand that. It is an unadorned way. God's people in every generation, in every culture, has always had a plain people, a simple people, an unadorned people. That's why we dress like we do. It is the Lord's purpose. We should continue to do so. I might say that we base that on opinions. This is our best understanding of what the Lord wants for us. We use these opinions to guide us through life. I mean personal opinions. I have some personal opinions. I have some things that I don't tell you about, and I suppose you the same, that I don't do. Just because I know that's where my weakness is. And that's a covenant between me and the Lord. I don't bind that on anybody else. But that's my opinion. That little widow woman, she had an opinion that the Lord wanted her to come and give her 2 mites. No matter that 2 mites never made any difference in the maintenance of the temple. Nobody would have missed it. Except that the Lord was standing there watching her one day. An opinion is a part of our covenant with the Lord. Woe to us if our opinions are based only on our own random feelings. Only on our own experience in life, without any coherent guiding hand or purpose in it, it's got to go in circles. Oh, folks, the Lord wants us to embed deeply in our children a belief system, an awareness of right and wrong. Their conscience tells them they ought to do the right. It's up to mom and dad. It's up to the Bible. It's up to the church to tell people what right and wrong is. That's how they learn. And it can be deeply put there. until folks get old, can't forget what mom and dad taught them. Our country's in a place like that right now. Many and many a person my age had a praying grandmother, a praying mother and father, and remembers things that they taught them and can't really be comfortable doing all the things that the world is doing now because of that. You see the wave of acceptance of homosexuality that's taken place in our country today? May I sound a little prophecy concerning that? That is only opening the tide gates a little ways for a much broader wave of filth and wickedness. The farther it goes, the worse it gets. We're not going to find a basis in the world upon which to base our opinions. They need to be based on the Holy Bible and our walk with the Lord, on our understanding of one another. That's why I love to come to prayer meeting. I love it when I hear sainted men and women get up and talk about what God has done in their lives, where their opinions have taken them, how the God honored what their beliefs were. If it's nothing more than to just come out and say, I had trouble at school this week, but the Lord blessed me. That is rich, and I love it. That means I'm finding, whoever's saying that, they're finding a value system, an anchor, something to make them strong against, able to proceed. Our grandson graduated in a class of over 1,000 in his high school. I said to him, what about the rough boys there? And he said, Pampsy, he called me, he said, those aren't the ones I worry about. So they're rough, they're in gangs, so we got gangs in our school, and they'll tear up your car, and two or three of them will beat you up, and that kind of thing. The ones that are really dangerous are the ones that dress like girls. And that's in our high schools in Arkansas. And it's going to get worse, folks. We need what we got. We need it. This is a wall. It's a precious, valuable protection that provides spiritual guidance. Thank God for it. May the Lord help us love it and maintain it. May the Lord help us to live lives in modesty, both proper and decent in every respect. And although the world won't understand it, and they will sneer at it, they'll hire you because you look honest. You look like you wouldn't come in Monday morning hungover all the time. Look like you could turn your back and you wouldn't steal everything in the shop. Get to work on time. That, too, is based on opinions that people have. Don't you have some? I have the opinion that if I take a man's money for a day's work, I owe him a day's work for it. I have the opinion, on the other hand, that if somebody gives me a day's work, I owe him a day's pay. I didn't give him anything, and he didn't give me anything. We made an arrangement between us, and each one of us stand up like a man and face the place that we have to face in life. Would God people had more honest opinions in the world today. But most of all, I pray for you and I pray for me that the Lord give us a basis in belief for the opinions that we have. Did you know that I read to you about Ritalin? Did you know that already? How many other things are out there like that? We don't know. As I said, one child in five on Ritalin. It's a substance that's near in chemical structure to cocaine. What the long-term damage is, nobody knows. There are people who form their opinions just on the pleasure of the moment. In my opinion, that this is fun. So that's all they care about. The devil's got a lot of traps to fool us, and one of the worst ones are, as I was trying to say about Ritalin, we don't know what all else is out there. We need something that's superior to that to guide us, which is the Lord. But there are people who don't care about any of that. All they care about is the way they feel this moment. One night, I was driving home on Limekiln Road, close to my house, and I saw a mark in the highway. Have you seen the mark it makes where someone was driving without a tire on their rim? And I thought that was strange. And they turned on my road, so I thought I'll follow that because that looks like somebody in trouble. And it went on for 2 or 3 miles, just running on the rim. And finally, I found a car in a ditch in somebody's driveway. And a lady sitting in it and a man out of it. Yeah, I had a log chain and had a pickup. Can I help you, sir? He didn't want anything to do with me. His wife was laughing. Said, sure, we'd be glad for you to get us out of the ditch. He got out and ran. And why? Because he's doing drugs. Because he's dealing drugs. He's not caring where his opinions come from. It feels good at the moment, so we do it. Crazy patchwork quilt of an unhappy life. When I was taking a little bit of hospice training that I had here in Missouri, our instructor told us we're bracing up for a torrent of people having Alzheimer's disease in their 30s, because that's one of the results of smoking meth and doing meth. And you can tell folks that, and they go right ahead and do it anyway. Where do we get our opinions? Let's get them here, folks. Let's get them here. The Lord wants to deliver us from those kind of things and give us something better. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.